You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Good morning, Makers Church. How are we today? Are we good? Good, good. We can clap the band up one last time because that was pretty quiet. Thank you, band, for leading us. Welcome to Makers. If we've never met, my name's Derek, and I'm just so glad that you're here. You know, I think we show up to church, many of us, for all sorts of different kinds of reasons. And I want to read a passage this morning that actually comes out of Common Prayer. So if you're new with us, this is a book that we've invited you to journey with us through. And today's reading in the New Testament is this passage. And I think it's going to speak to several different things. For some of us, it'll speak to maybe what we're looking for, what we're hoping for when we show up to places like this. So, in fact, would you, if you're able to, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Luke chapter 5. It says, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the Word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And there he sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything and followed him." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can have a seat. So this passage, this story, it's amazing and it's confusing. Just a few months ago, I was in Colorado on an annual trip that I do each year with a group of pastors from around the U.S. And it's always it's a quick trip, but it's always such a sacred time. And it sounds cheesy, but there's this upper room that we spend all of our time in together. We're at this dude ranch in Colorado, and it's just a time. It's a retreat. It's a time for pastors to come and be restored and be connected to one another. And it's pretty. There's not a whole lot of programming. It's just be together and we pray together and to talk. And there's this guy there named Ashilo. And he was one of the partner organization representatives that was there that fund the trip. And usually you kind of steer clear of those guys because you feel like they're trying to sell you something. You know, partner with our ministry, partner with our organization. It's very low pressure, but you still kind of like, we have that built into us. But the real reason I was avoiding this guy is Ashilo was from Ethiopia. And he's known to give prophetic words to people. And this guy was just like giving prophetic words to people this whole time, and I'm like, I'm out, dude. I'm not ready for this. Like, I had just come off of my sabbatical. I was feeling great. I'm like, I don't need something else. And literally the last morning before we're about to leave, this guy gets a hold of me, and he gives me this prophetic word, and it's this story, this passage. And I honestly still, I don't know exactly what that was all about. In fact, I almost didn't preach on this passage this morning because I'm still trying to sort out and work through what implications is this? Why would God put this man in my life to kind of pray this over me? And what will come of it? So I'm gonna, this morning, I'm going to do my best attempt to help us understand some things that I think connect with your story. And last week, I preached a message on co-vocation. And for those of you that were here, I don't know why. Like, this, to me, this is old news. Like, this is something I feel like we talk about all the time. But it was like, it created quite a stir. Many of you grabbed me or texted me or emailed me and said, something hit you. Something struck a chord with you. Something stirred inside of you. And I think for all of you, it was maybe different. And it's a powerful way that God uses his words, isn't it? The way that God can speak to us through his word. And so I do think that this story will intersect with some of that. I'm not going to re-give that message from last week, but just a quick highlight. One of the things that I was driving towards in this co-vocation message last week was this idea that all of us, if you're in Christ, all of us are called to be ministers. And one of the reasons why we don't believe that is because we've done a pretty good job over the last couple thousand years separating two things that have never been separated, the sacred and the secular. We love to kind of set these two worlds apart and think there are some holy things and some sacred things, and those typically have to do with things that take place in buildings like this or with people like those people. Like, it's always otherworldly. And then there's these secular things, these things that are like fleshy or earthy, or things like when we wake up in the morning, we got to go to work. We got to do the things that we do. And so the whole kind of attempt of us as a church, as we model and we live out this co-vocational thing, is we're trying our best to bring these two worlds together, the sacred and the secular, to remove the divide and helping us see that God can be in all of the places that we don't expect him to be. And so we use the word co-vocational because co means with. So traditionally, in this kind of context, people would look at what we do, the way we're modeled as a church, and they call it bivocational. Bi means separate, disconnected. It's bifurcated. And so for us, that the etymology of that prefix, it doesn't work for us because we're trying to undo the separation. We're trying to help us see that these things belong together. They aren't counterproductive or counterintuitive. They are complementary to one another. The entirety of your life. This is where God wants to meet you in and use you in. And so we're pretty passionate about co-vocational here. This idea that you know, we as the staff at the church, we have callings and vocations outside of this as a place, a context to work out our faith. The actual context to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. And it means the same for you, right? It means that the places that you live and work and play, that those are the places that you're called to. That is your calling, your vocation, your occupation, the things that occupy your time. There aren't two categories. There aren't the holy things and the regular things. That Jesus wants to meet you in that. And this is what we see happening and being worked out in this story. So we see, first of all, you know, where is it that Jesus decides to show up and call these? This is the beginning. This is the calling that Jesus puts on the disciples. The first time, it's in the very beginning of the Gospels. Jesus is starting his ministry, and he's saying, I want to solicit some help. I'm going to go call some people. And what he doesn't do is say, you know where I'm going to go? I'm going to go into the synagogue or the temple or the holy places and find some holy people to do some holy things. No. He goes out to the edge of a lake, where there's some dirty, filthy, stinky fishermen who aren't even good at their job. Their nets are empty. They weren't even successful in doing what they were supposed to be doing. I mean, can they even call themselves fishermen if they're coming up with empty nets? And yet, this is where Jesus meets them at. He meets them right where they're at. Not when they're winning. Not when they're climbing the ladder of success and when they're excelling at everything that they're supposed to be doing. He shows up and he meets the losers. I can imagine that there were other boats that were on the shores that were full of fish. You ever been there? Thinking those are the kinds of people God uses. The ones with full boats. The successful ones. But no. Jesus shows up to a stinky lake, to some stinky fisher people. I don't even know if you can call them that because they're unsuccessful. He says, yeah, you. You're the ones I want to use. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's so easy for me to believe, yeah, there's a bunch of other people God would pick before me. And even when you hear sermons like last week, if you were here and it created a stir, you're like, oh no, he's looking at me. He's talking about me. And I think what's also so fascinating about this is when Jesus calls them to himself, that it's not just them. You realize he's teaching a different crowd of people. Teaching a different crowd of people. And I love that he also just like enters into their space. He just like commandeers their boat, which if you don't know anything about sailing, like you always have to get the captain's permission to get on a boat. Jesus don't need permission. He just takes the boat. And it says he pushes off and he's talking to these people on the beach and he's preaching to them. And then all of a sudden this whole story unfolds. Not only to Peter and those around him, but in front of all of these other witnesses. And I think sometimes we forget that there are all kinds of people around us watching our lives. There are all kinds of people watching the interaction between us and God and what God is doing. And God does what he does in our lives, not only for us. He does it with a whole cloud of witnesses who are watching and observing and seeing what he's up to in your life. And when God does the miraculous, when he fills your empty nets full of fish, there are some other people there watching. Yeah. There are some other people there seeing what's taking place. And I think we just need to notice as we enter into the story that this is the kind of place and these are the kind of people that Jesus shows up to. And maybe you came to church this morning looking for Jesus. And I've got good news for you. You can meet with him here. Amen. Because he's here. But you don't have to come here to find him. See, so many times we think we need to separate ourselves and go to those holy places and do those religious things, but Jesus wants to meet you on the shore of your life. Yeah. He wants to meet you in the emptiness of your nets. And so we see in this story that Jesus, he shows up literally in the workplace. They're fishermen. He shows up. This is as if tomorrow morning, when you get up and you go to work, that's where you encounter Jesus. When you're doing that TPS report, and when you're doing those awful parts of your job that you don't like, or when you're showing up unsuccessful, when you've slammed your thumb with a hammer, or when you've, Taylor's like, I've done it, right? When you're in that place, that's the place that God wants to meet you, but he doesn't want to just meet you there. In that moment, when he meets you there, he brings new power and new purpose to what you're doing. It says, after they had toiled all night in vain, and they had come up empty-handed, he fills their nets. He gives them a catch that's overflowing. And it's so interesting, sometimes we pray for God to show up and do his thing, and then he does, we're like, that's well, stop. Because their boats begin to sink. They're like, we can't even contain all the goodness that you're doing in our lives. And how quickly we ebb and flow between, God, where are you, to, God, that's enough. I'm good. But it's in this moment when he's calling them to himself. He says, you're not only be fishermen, but also fishers of men. And he intends to use their talent and their gifting and their experience and apply it not just to fishing, but to this kingdom-building enterprise. It is that and beyond. Yes, they're fishermen, and they have a job to do. They have a calling to live into, but it's bigger than that. He's calling them into something greater than that. So he intends to use their talents, their giftings, their relationships for this kingdom-building enterprise. But he demonstrates to them in this moment that what he's inviting them into is not something that they can achieve on their own. He's displaying before them this co-laboring that I'm inviting you into. There's this interplay between you doing what you can do and me doing what only I can do. And here's the greatest part about this whole thing is Jesus doesn't need us. But he wants us. He chose us to be on his team. He chose us. Like, Jesus filled the nets full of fish. He didn't even need a net. He could have just made the fish jump out of the water onto the beach. But it says, he said, no, let's do this together. And I want you to be responsible for the things that you can do. You have nets, you know how to put them in the water, go do that. But then let me be the one that fills them, and it expands beyond their day-to-day life and job, but it expands into this kingdom-building enterprise, this bigger, greater vocation that God has invited all of us as ministers of the gospel into. And it's nothing that we can achieve on our own. Now, one of the pieces of feedback or questions I kept getting after last week's message was like, that's great, I believe you, but what if I don't know what my calling is? Like, this is a frustration for some folk, but what if I don't know what my calling is? And I understand, and I absolutely believe this, and I got to say it before I move on. I do believe that God designed each and every one of you with a specific talent, gifting, purpose, passion, that you were designed by God to live on this place in history, to make a contribution that no one else in the world can make. I absolutely believe that. And figuring out what it is that you're supposed to do to occupy your time and the best contribution you make to the world, man, that's a process and a journey. It may change over time. And I can't answer that question for you this morning, but I do know this, that more important than what we're called to do, more important than that is who we're called to. And if we miss that, we'll miss it all. See, the telling in the Gospels, the same story in Matthew, it's just a simple line. Jesus says in Matthew 4:19, come, follow me. That's the calling. That is the invitation that he gives every single one of us. And it is the same for all of us. Jesus says, come and follow me. So it's less about the what and more about the who. Who are you called to follow? And Jesus says, it's me. Come and follow me. And after you do that, I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't say after that, everything will fall into place. He says, no. Come follow me. I'll take care of the rest. I'll make you fishers of men. And this is the good news, right? I love this saying. I don't know who said it first, but God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. This is what we see happening here. We often think, God can't use me. I'm not qualified. And if you're waiting around to become qualified to be used by God, you'll never be used. But if you see yourself as called by God, he will qualify you for the work that he has set out for you to do. And so more important than the what, and the what is important. And if you're struggling with that, we'd love to help you. We have all sorts of tools and hacks. And, you know, I just tell everyone, be a fireman. It's awesome. And so I've helped a lot of people become firemen. But more important, that we can't miss this. Jesus says, come and follow me. So this is so fascinating to me. This whole story that we just read in Luke chapter 5, this whole story is the beginning. It's the calling of the disciples unto himself. And it's this miraculous story, and I wish we had more time to unpack just that part of it. But even more interesting is that it's not just the way Jesus called them unto himself. It's also the way he left them up to something. See, at the very end, after Jesus died and resurrected, Jesus had conquered death on the cross. He had resurrected. He had already appeared to them. Boom. We've heard those stories the last couple weeks. In the upper room, he appears to them, and they're like, whoa, it's you, Jesus. Thomas wasn't there. He's mad about it. Then he does it again for Thomas because he's a good and gracious God. They've already seen Jesus. And then you step in and you see this story in John chapter 21. It's so similar. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, same sea. It happened this way. Simon Peter, same dude. Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. Now, hear me on this. Don't miss this. This story is not the same story retold in a different gospel. This is a totally different story 3 years later. Eerily similar, isn't it? The way he called them is the way he left them. Just like this prophetic word that I got, this thing prayed over me, I can't really make full sense of. When I was in the fire academy, one of our most prolific captains and instructors used to say, the way you enter is the way you leave. And that has all kinds of implications of truth on the fire ground. Some good, some bad. Right? I won't get into the boring details, but the way you enter is the way you leave. Meaning if you start off on the right foot, you'll end on the right foot. But it also means if you allow yourself, you'll go in, you'll come out the same door you went in, which isn't always good, especially when you're disoriented inside of a fire and you can't find the door you came in. You better find a different way out. So there's all these implications of saying the way you entered or the way you start is the way you'll finish. And we see that happening in this story. Jesus calls them unto himself in this whole scene on the lake and the empty nets and the fish that he brings. And then he ends with this story. And so I want to pull out of this story some things that I think might be helpful for us. So he says, after Jesus had appeared to them, they'd already seen him. Remember, they were already devastated. He died on a cross. They had no idea what would happen 3 days later. He rises again. They hear about it. They go see for themselves. And then, boom, Jesus appears to them. They have visible, physical proof that this dude is who he said he is. They were bummed. We thought he was a Messiah, but maybe he's not. He clearly is, right? And this is where they're at in the story. I mean, this is the most significant event in all of human histories. These dudes, front row seat, eyewitnesses. He'd already called them 3 years prior. Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They followed him for 3 years, seen every miracle. They've seen all the stuff that Jesus do. He even gave them his power. They were casting out demons. They were healing people. They were doing all sorts of crazy things. Why in the world are these dudes back on the lake fishing? 3 years later, and they still suck at fishing. I don't know exactly why they're back on this lake, but I don't know about you, but I'm frustrated at this point in the story. It's like, dude, you've been called to something greater. But what if it's true that their identity, their vocation, their calling as fishermen never left them? What if that was the place that God was going to continue to show up in their lives? Well, what if it's true that he wasn't just calling them completely out of that? Just like he's not calling you, we have this temptation, oh, Jesus changed my life, I need to go do something great for him, I should quit my job and go join the Salvation Army or a church staff or some other thing. Well, what if that's actually not what's happening? We don't know. We do know in the book of Mark, the retelling of the story, that Jesus actually tells them, go back to Galilee, I'll meet you there. Well, that's good news. They're actually being obedient to do the thing that Jesus told them to do. They're back in Galilee. They're not quite sure why. I don't know why they're fishing again. I mean, they've seen Jesus turn water into wine. They've seen him feed, you know, multitudes with fish and bread. They've seen all this stuff. They know they serve a God who is the great provider. Yet here they are, perhaps, kind of resorting back to their own power. See, Jesus ain't around anymore. But this is where I begin to get really frustrated. In John chapter 20, the chapter right before this story, when Jesus appeared to them in the upper room, Jesus tells this to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So these dudes have already had a life of following Jesus, an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. They had seen him, and he had breathed the power of his Holy Spirit into them. They're living with the breath of God inside of them. And here we see them, maybe not living into their calling. Maybe they're assuming and believing that they can do it on their own. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Have you been there before? Have you been there before, like so fired up? Like touched by God, called by God, known that he's called you into greatness, called you into great things. I've been there. I was there Friday night. My crew at work, they decided, I'm a new firehouse, new crew. And they say, hey, we're going to go out crew bonding night, Friday night, in the gas lamp. I was like, no thanks. I'm good. We're all going. I'm good. Remember, this is last week I preached on co-vocation, be a witness, be a blessing to all the people you work with, live, work, and play, and all that stuff. And Pastor Derek's preaching. And Friday night, my wife is driving me downtown. I feel like a kid being dropped off at the movie theater. Not to mention, it's Cinco de Mayo downtown in the gas lamp. We're going to go and go to a comedy show. And I'm like, I got 999 reasons why I don't want to do this. And on my way down, my wife's like, this is exactly where you're supposed to be. And I'm like, it's Friday night. You don't want me home. You don't want to be together. You don't want to, you know. I'm looking for her to go. No, you can't go. It's. I need you home. She's like, no, you just preached on this last week. This is exactly where you're supposed to be. You ever been there where you know that God's called you into something great? Maybe you bite hook, line, and sinker into this whole thing. God, man, I'm a missionary for Jesus. He changed my life. I'm going to the post office or the workplace or to the classroom or the fire station or wherever it is that you work. You're like, I'm on fire for Jesus. And then all of a sudden, there you are with empty nets. See, living into our callings is often like this. We can see it. We can sense it. We can hear the call of Jesus. We say, yes, we're all in. And then like 4 days later. I don't know about you, but I'm not like Jesus. I want to be like him. But I ain't doing this whole thing again for them a second time. Isn't that the grace of God? He's like, oh, hold up. I've done this thing for you once already when I called you. Let me just do it again so that you can like kind of see how good and gracious I am and call you back into this thing. And so I see with the rest of the passage, when we find ourselves there, you can have your wife drop you off downtown and remind you of what you've been called to. Or B, and this is what we see work out, you can watch for the dawn. Right? His mercies are new every morning. Amen. You screw it up today, you forget about it yesterday. We can watch for the dawn. We can look for that figure on the shore. Maybe we can't quite make it out. We can listen for his voice. And then we could do what he tells us to do. We see that happening right here. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Now, why didn't they recognize him? I don't know. This is like such a theme in all the scriptures. Like, there he is. I don't recognize you, Jesus. I don't know exactly why, but I do know this. Where does Jesus show up? Anywhere he wants. All the places, sacred, secular, in the church, out of the church, in your workplace, do TPS reports, all those places. But when does he show up? Well, when you least expect him and when you most need him. When you least expect him and when you most need him. See, all too often we don't recognize Jesus because we're not looking for him. We think we've got it. You're like, okay, I got the mission. I understand my assignment. I'm going to go do the thing, right? And they're out there doing it. And then he can remind you real quickly, hey, friends,
hey,
got any fish? No. No, they answered. See, I think one of the biggest causes of our blindness, why we can't see Jesus when he's standing right in front of us, is our own self-reliance. Amen. You remember? He's called us to be co-laborers with him, not to do it all on ourselves. And they're over here just trying to do their thing, not waiting on the power of God to breathe into them to do that thing. And I think our biggest cause of blindness is our own self-reliance. You have one little taste of success, and you're like, oh, I've got this. I could do this. I don't really need you, God. And sometimes that's not even a conscious decision we make, but we just keep going and doing the things that we think we're supposed to be doing, and we're not reliant on Jesus to do his part. They're professionals, maybe. But their fishing was a flop. And I think there's something here, too, in this story. They're experiencing, I'm imagining, deep frustration. Here they are. Their nets are coming up empty. And I wonder if you've ever experienced this before, what God is doing in this moment. God is using a setback as a setup for a meetup. You ever been there? God uses a setback as a setup for a meetup. I don't know why we're wired like this. I don't know why it takes us banging our head against the wall to finally realize, oh, this huge thing you've called me into is impossible without your power. But it's hard to see Jesus when the nets are full. When we think we've done it, when we think we've achieved it, when we think we're doing pretty good. It's hard to see Jesus. It's hard to even really think we need Jesus. But man, when our nets are empty, man, that's a setup for a meetup. And he says to them, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. Isn't that annoying? You're like, my boat's this big. Pretty sure if I put my nets over here, they could go over there. You want me to put them over here? Great idea, Jesus. But he says this, especially in the first story, he says, push out into deep water. And I wonder how many of us, we just stay in the shallow end. We just stay where it's safe. We stay in the shallow end, and Jesus says, no, I'm going to push you out into the deep. That's where the fish are. That's where I'm working. And God is calling us into the deep. But what does that mean for us? The reflection and reading for today says this, here in Common Prayer. It says, American Quaker and spiritual writer Richard Foster has said, we have real difficulty here because everyone thinks of changing the world. But where, oh where, are those who think of changing themselves? People may genuinely want to be good, but seldom are they prepared to do what it takes to produce the inward life of goodness that can form the soul. Personal formation into the likeness of Christ is arduous and lifelong. See, this is where Jesus is inviting us, into the deep waters, into the deep work of our soul. He doesn't want us to just be good at our jobs. He doesn't want us to just be good at being firemen or fishermen or teachers or educators or stay-at-home parents or engineers. Yes, he wants you to be great at repairing guitars, Taylor. And you are. I've seen your work. He wants us to be great at all those things. But not more than he wants us to be deeply connected and dependent on him. And there's this deep water that he's inviting us into, to journey and to walk with him, to become interdependent on him, to live into the calling that he's placed on us. And most of the commentators on this passage think that this full net, it's a foreshadowing to the success that the disciples are going to have as becoming fishers of men. And we see it happen. And I think it's because they made the shift. I think they realized, ooh, Thank God for the second reminder. Here you are doing it again. I cannot do this without you. But I want to end with this. I love this part. It says, then the disciples whom Jesus loved, this is John, he said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, I love Peter. He's as dumb as me. I mean, he's the one in the first story whose boat Jesus told him to push out, did the whole thing. Here, Peter again, right? Doesn't recognize Jesus until John says so. It says, as soon as Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him. I don't know what that means. I don't know if he was naked or why he was naked or anything like that. But it says he jumped into the water, and the story goes on to say he swam to shore, and he couldn't get to Jesus fast enough. He couldn't wait for the boat to row in. Remember, they had a big catch. The net was full. It was going to take them some time to get to shore. And when he finally sees Jesus, when he finally realizes the brokenness in his plan, hey, let me do this on my own, he sees Jesus and he's like, I've just got to get to his feet. Remember the first time he went to the feet of Jesus, he says, cast me out of here, I'm a sinful man. But he knows now that even though he is, Jesus still wants to use him. He keeps showing up time and time again. And he says he jumps into the water and he swims to the shore. But I wonder, here we see this story almost verbatim happening for a second time. Jesus is doing what he's done before. He's filling their empty nets full of fish. And we approach God like this sometimes, right? We even love the song, I believe you can do it again. You move the mountains, you could do it all again the way you should do it. We believe God can do what he did once. We believe he can do it again. And he can. We see it happening here. But does he always do it the way he did it? Because I wonder right here. In fact, I'm gonna add my own color to the story. I don't think Peter was planning on swimming. Do you remember that other story when Jesus is walking on water? And he calls him out. And he walks on water too for a moment until he takes his eyes off of Jesus. I'm imagining this is Peter. He's like, I believe you can do it again. You've just demonstrated you can do it again. And he's going, I know what I did wrong last time. I took my eyes off of Jesus and I sunk. But that shadowy figure on the shore, I see him. I'm looking at him. I'm not taking my eyes off him. Watch me. And he jumps off and boom, dude's swimming. He is not walking on the water. Could it be true that past miracles aren't always transferable? Could it be true that past miracles aren't always comparable? Could it be true that past miracles aren't always repeatable? I wonder how many times we miss Jesus. We miss him standing right in front of us because we're looking for him to do what he did last time. We're like, God, would you do it again? He's God. He can. He might. But he also might have something entirely new for you. He might want to be showing up for you in an entirely new way that you've never seen him show up before. And here's the story. Here's what we need to get right. Peter abandons the miracle, the blessing. Those nets full of fish. Imagine you fished all night long. You're exhausted and you're tired, and finally your nets are full. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, I got some fish. But he doesn't do it. He's learned by now to depend not on the blessing, but on the blesser. He says, I see you, Jesus, and I'm keeping my eyes on you. And you know what? When he stepped off, and even though the dude wasn't walking on water, he's like, well, I'm going to get to you one way or another. I guess I'll swim. And he goes right towards Jesus and he gets it right this time. He abandoned the fish. He abandoned the blessing. And he went on to the blesser. And I believe that this is a turning point in his story. This is Peter, the guy on whose rock Jesus built his church. The story goes on to talk about all the great things that God did in the life of Peter. And I think the only reason God will do it and can do it is when we say, you've got to do it in me. Not when we try to do it on our own power. Would you pray with me? God, what a weird way that you show up. All of these things, God, all of these blessings, all of these miracles, all of these moments, God, are just you saying, look, it's me. I'm here. God, you show up in all sorts of places we don't expect you to. But God, I believe full-hearted that there are some people here today that desperately need you to show up in their life. And God, I pray that you'd meet them here. Not because this is a holy place, not because it's any more sacred than any other place you'd like to meet them, but because you're here and they're here and, well, you might as well meet up. And God, I just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that needs your touch, God, that they would just know that you are here with them, beckoning them, calling them unto yourself. And God, I also pray, Lord, for those of us, God, who fully understand and believe and are all in, God, on you using us in the places that you've called us to, God, our homes, our schools, our workplaces. But God, we begin muscling our way through it. God, I pray that you'd make our nets empty as a reminder, God, that we just aren't powerful enough to live into the calling that you've put on us without your power. And so, God, I just pray that you pull us out into the deep waters, God. That we would move into a place of intimacy and communion with you, God. That we'd be formed at a soul level, God, as we spend time with you, talking to you, listening to you, walking with you, being guided by you. Jesus, we need you. We need you. So I just pray, Jesus, you come. Move in this place. In your name we pray. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.